We're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, to the chapter 5. We want to look at the verses there at the end of the chapter. We'll read them together and then we'll seek the Lord's help in prayer for the word of God this morning. Beginning in verse 43. Lord Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask again for thy grace and help, the message of the gospel. We pray for hearts that are softened and open to receive the word of God. May we not come to thee with hardened hearts to find the good seed bouncing like the seed on the trampled ground. We pray that our hearts may be receptive, that the Lord may speak to us, and that we might be blessed in our souls. We will take that blessing then and share it with others, that the word of God might continue to go forth and have an impact upon this world in which we live. May they truly see Christ living in us. We ask for such grace and for help now in the gospel. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now we've come to the last of the series of contrasts that the Lord Jesus has been addressing in the last part of chapter 5, and all of them identifiable by the expression that begins them, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And in each of those contrasts, what the Savior is doing is showing how the truth contrasts with what the scribes and the Pharisees had been teaching. And these contrasts were prompted by the fact that many had suggested that the Lord Jesus was actually against the law of Moses and was teaching some new religion. But the Savior emphatically states that he's not against the law of Moses. In fact, he says in verse 17 that he's not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so in this last contrast, it's a contrast about loving our enemies. Loving our enemies, something that's easier said than done. I'm sure you would probably admit with me that we're not the most forgiving when it comes to our enemies. I read what was described as an Irish prayer during the week, it went something like this: may those that love us more, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts, and if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. An Irish prayer. Yet the Savior says, you've heard that it said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So I have three very simple thoughts this morning to leave with you. First one of them is to do with the creed of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. One of the things that made the teaching of the Pharisees so effective was that they usually had some measure of truth in what they were teaching, but into that measure of truth they mixed in the error of their evil and wicked hearts. That's always been a tactic of the devil. He likes to mix the bad in along with the good, and so if he can get us to take the good, then we'll undoubtedly swallow the error with it. And we need to be careful when that's the case. Because if you were to bake a cake with the finest ingredients, the finest flour and sugar and margarine and eggs, and then just mix in a couple of teaspoons of rat poison, it doesn't matter how good the rest of the ingredients are, the poison corrupts the rest. And so we need to be careful, especially when error is mixed along with truth, that we don't swallow the whole. And so we find oftentimes that false doctrine is mixed with good doctrine in order to deceive people into accepting it. But once they accept it, the poison of the false doctrine will do its awful work. And so there's truth and error mixed in this statement, this teaching of the Pharisees. There's things that are right about it. They said, they taught, thou shalt love thy neighbour. And that's certainly true. That's the statement that's found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19 verse 18. So the first part of their creed was correct. God did indeed command us to love our neighbours. And there's nothing wrong with that statement. We need that teaching just as much today as they needed it in the Saviour's day. And the Lord Jesus doesn't find any fault with that part of their creed. In fact, we find him repeating it on a number of different occasions. When the rich young ruler came to him in Matthew 19, and the Saviour told him to keep the commandments, he asked, which commandments? And then the Lord Jesus summarized the commandments by telling them to love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. So the Saviour used the same message, the same creed. When the lawyer came to him in Luke chapter 10, asking how he might inherit eternal life, the Saviour said, do what's written in the law. He says, what is the law? Love thy neighbour as thyself. Who is my neighbour? The Saviour gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan that we read a little bit earlier. So the Saviour not only repeated this teaching of loving our neighbour, but he highly exalted it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, he said. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So if loving God with our whole being is the chief commandment, the Saviour said that loving our neighbour comes a close second. The second is like unto it. Not only are we to love our neighbour, but we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. So this creed is certainly a good one. And the Saviour is not opposed to it nor denouncing it. Rather, he honours it and exalts. So where's the poison? Where's the corruption that's been introduced? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. Now there's two areas where they've gone wrong here. The first place that they go wrong is restricting the term neighbour to those that are friendly towards you. And then there's the second error that they've introduced, this false inference that they have to hate their enemies. So there's two problems. So when you spoke to a Jewish person in the Saviour's day and spoke of their neighbour, the Jewish rabbis had restricted the word neighbour to mean your friends, or to those that were closely related to you, or perhaps those of your nation, or those to the party to which you belonged. So if a person wasn't Jewish, or if he didn't have the same color of skin, or speak the same language, or share the same creed, they weren't your neighbor. And so they had a very narrow definition of who was and who wasn't their neighbor. But that's not how the word neighbor was to be defined. That's why we read the parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. Because that parable taught them that the word neighbor actually included a lot of people that they didn't actually think of as being their neighbors. The Samaritan was not considered to be a neighbor by the Jews. In fact, the Bible tells us that they hated one another. And yet this good Samaritan took care of that poor Jewish man who had fallen amongst thieves and entered into that misfortune on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And his actions were called neighborly. So the word neighbor certainly included a lot more people than what the average man on the street wanted to include. In fact, the word's wide enough to include just about everyone. We are to love our fellow man as ourselves. That's the application that the Savior made. Now there's something else you should notice. Leviticus, when it spoke of this law, said we're to love the neighbor as ourselves. But notice what the Pharisees were teaching. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, just not as much as yourself. They actually held back on the use of the word as thyself. To love other people as you love yourself seems unthinkable. To love the common people, it's just not possible to love them the same way you love yourself. But that's what the Lord said. So they limit the word neighbor, and then they introduce something new altogether, not only to love their neighbor, but to hate their enemy. I love what Arthur Pink said about this portion of Scripture. He says, the Scriptures will be searched in vain for any precept that required the Israelites to entertain any hatred against their foes. You'll search the Scriptures in vain to find any reference to hating your neighbor or hating your enemies. And yet they've included it into their teaching. You can search through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, but you'll not find this command. It's just not there. So this has either been inserted by the rabbis and introduced into their teaching, or it's been misapplied due to the passages that are speaking about divine judgment. Now we know that there were commands God gave to the likes of Joshua to destroy certain peoples, but we also realize that there are what we call imprecatory psalms, where the psalm calls upon the Lord to bring about judgment and justice for his people. But they're all judicial actions. They're not personal vendettas. There's no personal animosity. There's no personal enemy. So what's interesting is how broad the religious leaders can make a command when they wanted to apply something of their own prejudice, and how narrow they could make the application when they didn't want to obey it. So that was the creed of the Pharisees. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Now I want you to notice secondly, not just the creed of the Pharisees, but the correction that was made by the Savior. He offers a correction to that teaching. But I say unto you, love your enemy. So the correction the Savior introduces is not hate your enemies, but love your enemies. There can't be a greater contrast between what they've been taught and what the Savior is introducing. Love your enemies. That's difficult. It's hard to define. And so rather than trying to define it, the Savior illustrates. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. And the illustration sometimes is the best way to give the clearest meaning. So the Savior gives us some illustrations of what this loving our enemies will look like. Bless them that curse you. So he's talking about our mouth there. Blessing involves speaking. The word blessing there, it comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word eulogy. And you've all heard plenty of eulogies where people get up and say nice things about one another. Well, that's what the word blessing comes from. Good words is what it means. Good words. So it means to speak well about someone and not wickedly about them. It's about not using our tongue to attack them with slanderous statements, or to use profanity against them, or to lambast them, or to cut them to pieces with our tongues. It means to speak well about them and speak well to them. Bless them that curse you. Now that doesn't mean, when we say bless, that we are to condone everything that they do, or that we are to agree with their wicked lifestyles or behavior, or to praise them when they do things that are wrong. It simply means we are to speak truthfully and honorably regarding our enemies. We're not to sling mud at them with our tongue. We're not to be like, I suppose, some politicians at election time and enter into a smear campaign where we try to make the other person look worse so that we might look better by comparison. Bless them. Speak well of them that curse you. So he uses the illustration of our mouth. And then he offers another illustration about our manners, our behavior. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. That's, well, we can think of the Good Samaritan there. How he came and helped one that would have been identified or thought of as being his enemy. The Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Yet here's a Samaritan who took care of the Jewish man who had been attacked by robbers and left for dead at the side of the road. His heart went out to him in love and compassion. This man lying in blood, wounded and dying. It's unlikely that this Samaritan man had ever seen the one lying on the side of the road before. There's no natural affinity here. It's not as if he was a friend or a colleague or a near relative. There's no natural bond between them to make him move over to the other side of the road and go and help them. There was a love that was extended out to something that was unattractive. It wasn't because he was lovely. Think of the ugly sight of that man lying bruised and bleeding, battered and broken at the side of the road. It wasn't an attractive sight. It wasn't some beauty in him that made him move across and minister to him. It's not natural affinity that moved him. It's not an attractiveness about the situation that moved him. In fact, the whole thing's costly to him. He gets nothing out of it. In fact, he's losing. It's costing him time and effort. And he picks up the man, puts him on his own donkey, brings him to the inn, cares for his recovery and his hospitality and his care, and he tells the one that's tending to him, if it costs more than that, I will repay you the next time I come by. It's costly. It's costly. He's moving across all of the political and social and religious and cultural barriers just to help someone that he doesn't even know. And that's the love that the Savior's talking about when he says that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Paul said in Romans 12 and 20, if thine enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And when we do that, you know what we're showing? We're showing the love of God. It's a reflection of God's love for us. Because when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And even when God's perfect justice must punish our sin, His perfect love remained. He found a way to love us in spite of our sin. So what we're looking at here, this loving of our neighbors, is really the love of God that we have experienced ourselves, then shared with others. So he speaks about our mouth, blessing them that curse us, our manners, doing good to those that hate us. Then he speaks about our mediation. We are to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now notice, he doesn't tell them to pray about them, as though we are to create our own imprecatory prayers and ask God to pour down judgment upon their head. He tells us not to pray about them, but to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that their eyes might be opened. Pray that they might see the folly of their sin. Pray that they might realize that the Lord is the God of heaven, the creator of the world, the judge of all things. Pray that they might understand that by their sins that they are under divine judgment. Pray that they might find mercy in the Lord while there's yet time. Pray that they might come to an understanding of the gospel and be saved. Don't pray about them, pray for them. And when you pray those kinds of prayers consistently and honestly for them, there's something wonderful happens. Your attitude changes. Instead of wanting to harm them, you long for the mercy of God to reach them and transform them by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to remain an enemy of someone that you're praying for. He speaks about our mouth, bless them that curse you. Our manners, do good to them that hate you. Our mediation, pray for them which despitefully use you. This, the Savior says, is the correction to the errors of the creed of the Pharisees. And so here, thirdly, is the challenge for you and I. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, and what reward have ye? Do not even the Pharisees, the publicans, the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The challenge for you and I is to put into practice what the Savior said. And there are consequences about that, of course. You notice what he says in verse 45. The Savior says, we are to do these things that, here's the reason, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So he speaks about our relationship with God. Now the statement that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, it's not to be understood as this is how you become a child of God. This verse is not speaking about becoming children of God, but being like children of God. Matthew Henry translated the words this way, and I think he's got the sense of it, that ye may be approved to be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Adam Clark in his commentary put it this way, that ye may resemble your Father which is in heaven. And I think that's the sense of it. That when we do the things that God has done, when we love those who hate us, rather than being enemies towards them, we approve ourselves and resemble our Father which is in heaven. The idea is not that you love your enemies to become the children of God, but as children of God, you will reflect your Heavenly Father by the words you say, the life you live, and the prayers that you make for them. I suppose what we really ask this morning, is there a family likeness? Is there a family likeness
We claim to be the children of God. Is there a family likeness? Are we like our Father which is in heaven? Am I loving them as God loved me? Am I loving them with God's love? Do I resemble my Father which is in heaven? So he's speaking here about our relationship with the Father, how we love others. And it's an unconditional love. Notice how the Lord loves. He makes the sun to shine, or to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. There are blessings that God shares with everyone, with the just and the unjust, with the saved and the lost. Theologians refer to this as common grace. The benefits of God's grace that are enjoyed by both the saved and the lost. Every day's sunshine is a gift from God. The rain that falls to nourish the ground is a benefit enjoyed by all, regardless of whether they honor God or not. There are certain expressions of God's love that are enjoyed by the just and the unjust. It's love without conditions. We are to love as God loves, unconditionally. It's easy to love people who love us. And it's easy to do good to people who do good to us. But the Lord calls us to love those who hate us, those who would do us wrong. And our love is not to be based upon how people treat us, but upon how God loved us unconditionally. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we ought to be thankful that the love of God was not conditioned upon us being good. The Lord did not love us because we were lovely, or because we loved him, or because we could repay what he gave us. If those were the conditions, we would be outside and without the love of God today. We would be under judgment. But the Lord loved us while we were yet unlovely. He loved us unconditionally. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, which is a parallel passage to this passage in Matthew, Luke adds the words that your reward shall be great when you love your enemies. You see, not only is this an unconditional love, but it's to be an unlimited love. As I said, it's easy to love those that love you. But the Lord Jesus said, if that's all that you do, you're no different than the publicans. And the word publican there refers to the tax collectors. And they were the greatest rogues and cheats that were to be found anywhere in all of Israel. These were people that betrayed their own countrymen and their own family and kin in order to gather taxes for the Roman oppressors. And they cheated, and they stole, and they extorted. And they were hated by all, and the only people that would associate with a tax collector was another tax collector. The Savior said, even they greet those just like them. Even the publicans that are hated by everyone, even they love each other. If you only love those that love you, you're no different than the publicans. No different than the greatest rogues and cheats that walk through the streets of Jerusalem. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that our love should not be limited to those who love us. One of the lovely words that we find in the Gospel is the word whosoever. God's love is a whosoever love. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him. It's a love that shows no partiality. Doesn't matter what a person has done, what nationality they claim, what ethnic background they come from, what social status they hold, what political persuasion is theirs. Those things don't matter to God. He loves them with an unlimited love. And as he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine, he even loves those that reject, those that mock. Just doesn't love those who love. He loved us when we were yet enemies. When we cursed God and blasphemed against him. When we hated him and rebelled against. But now, we are to reflect the Father's love and to love our enemies. Bless them that curse us. Do good to those that do wrong to us. Pray for them that despitefully use us. Reflect the Father's love. Be like the Savior. Be like the Savior. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We're not to walk around with a superiority complex that somehow we're better than everyone else. We love because we have been loved. That's the bottom line. We love because we have been loved. And we want to reflect the love of God. To treat even those that would be classified as our enemies better than what even their friends treat. We want to live by a higher standard. It's a dishonor to God when those who profess to be Christians are no better than the world around them, to do just as the publicans do. It's a discredit to God when we react no better than what the enemies of the gospel react when they're treated wrongly. We're to be different than the rest of the world. We're set apart by God. You see, the Christian is a man who is different from others, said Martin Lloyd-Jones. He does what other people do, but he does more than they do. And that's what the Savior's been emphasizing all along. Anyone can go the first mile, but it's those that are in Christ that will go the second. Be therefore perfect, verse 48 says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now obviously, none of us have arrived at that goal yet of perfection. But it's interesting that this is the goal that God has given to us to strive towards. He's not giving us a goal that's lowered by and because of our imperfections. We must always be striving to be better. Our goal is perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I know what you're thinking, that's too high for us. We can't reach that standard. It's unattainable to flesh and blood. And yet that's the standard that God has set before us. It was God's standard before the fall. And it's still His standard today. And though we may have lost our power and ability to comply with that standard, God has not lost His right to require it from us. This is the divine standard. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God demands perfection from us. And if we were to lessen the requirement of perfection, we'd actually be lessening the character of God. So the goal set before us is the absolute standard of our Heavenly Father. And all of these commands point to the perfections of God, and we are to pursue them.
There ought to be a developing and a growth and a maturing in our Christian life, that the old things of the old nature have been left behind and the new nature in Christ is growing and developing. The things that we say and do should be a reflection of Christ in us. Our whole life then is a pursuit, a never giving up desire for growth and grace and for the perfection of the Lord in our lives. God has set before us the highest possible standards, and we are to press toward the mark of our high calling in Christ. Now, of course, the day of our perfection hasn't yet arrived. As God looks upon us, we are perfect in Christ. And that perfection will come in the day that we are ushered into His presence. And all of the sin that yet remains will be gone. We shall be perfect in His sight. And until that day should come, when Christ either comes in glory or calls for us through death, we are to strive to be like our Father in heaven. To love others as He has loved us. And the Savior said that this love that will mark us as His disciples, it's by this love that others will know that we belong to Him. And may the Lord give us such grace and help to love the unlovable and to be faithful to our Savior in sharing to them the great love of God as has been shared with us. May we not only love our friends, but may we love our enemies also and pray for them. Lord, may work grace in their hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee again for Thy precious word. How it challenges us. We realize the closer that we look at it, the further we are from ever reaching that standard that's set before us. So we thank Thee and praise Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is our perfection. And not only has He taken away our sins and our iniquities, but He has given to us His perfect righteousness. We thank Thee that we are clothed in such a garment that we are acceptable to our Father which is in heaven. We pray that more and more of the Savior may be seen in our life day by day, by our words and our actions, and even the way that we would love others. We ask for such grace to be seen in us, so that the Savior might be magnified, even by our lips, our works, and our life. We ask these things for Thy glory. Amen.